Amen. And let us turn then our confessional reading this evening from Belgic Confession, Article 28, page 184. And I'll read Article 28 on the obligations of church members. Article 28, the obligations of church members. We believe that since this holy assembly and congregation is the gathering of those who are saved, and there is no salvation apart from it, no one ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, regardless of his status or condition. But all people are obliged to join and unite with it, keeping the unity of the church by submitting to its instruction and discipline, by bending their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and by serving to build up one another according to the gifts that God has given them as members of each other in the same body. And to preserve this unity more effectively, it is the duty of all believers according to God's word to separate themselves from those who do not belong to the church in order to join this assembly wherever God has established it, even if civil authorities and royal decrees forbid and death and physical punishment result. And so all who withdraw from the church or do not join it act contrary to God's ordinance. That's the confession we hold in common, the faithful summary of the Word of God. Let us turn in God's Word to Revelation chapter 1. This is like the second time in the last 3 months that I felt pretty good, but I sound terrible. But we'll make it. We'll make it. Revelation chapter 1. And we'll read verses 4 to 20. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, "Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea." Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and in turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he had seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So far, the reading. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation, the last book of the New Testament, the last written words that God has given to us, written around 95 AD, at the end of the first century, written at the time when a new emperor, Domitian, is ruling over the Roman Empire. Nero, who lived and ruled during the writing of some of the early New Testament books, Nero, who put Paul to death and perhaps others, he persecuted Christians, and sometimes severely, but Nero's persecution, while it could be terrible, while it could be intense, it was sporadic, even as Nero himself was sporadic. But Domitian brought a persecution which was widespread, unrelenting, and intense. And so many early Christians were put to death. Many early Christians were put into exile. And John the Apostle, the youngest of the apostles, the apostle who lived to the oldest age and now is a very old man, he is one of those exiles, exiled onto the island of Patmos, essentially an island, a prison. And some of the exiles there would be working in marble quarries, perhaps even in his advanced age. John has been forced into this hard labor. And it is in this context, the context of the tribulation that John speaks of in verse 9, that a word of the church comes. A word of the church under attack, but a word of the church which will endure. A word of hope, a word about truth, a word about what the church is and what God does in His church. And so, as we consider the church itself, our theme as we move through this tonight is this: serve Christ within His church. And we have a picture of the church. We have the founder of the church. If we add one word to that, we'd say the triune founder of the church. And then we have our role in the church. So first, a picture of the church. And then what is the church? And what are these seven churches? And where is this letter coming to? Well, it's written to the seven churches of Asia Minor. They're listed in verse 11 from the island of Patmos. It would be a short journey by boat for a messenger who could leave the island to get from Patmos to Ephesus. And then there's a circular road that goes through the most prosperous and the most influential cities of the Roman province of Asia. And it's following that road that you would hit the seven cities in those seven churches listed in verse 11 in order. And so the letter of Revelation is written to these seven churches. And right away, we see right here the local church from one city to another, and not just one church, but we're multiple local churches tied together, in this case, literally by one very prosperous road. The local church is not some man-made idea. This is how Christ has established His people. This is how the apostles have established the church, and this is to whom the New Testament is written. often to specific local churches, and the book of Revelation to seven churches. But not just to seven churches, it is very clearly to every local church. And that's true for all the letters of the New Testament, but that's especially clearly, easily seen to be true in Revelation. And why is that? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, once we get past Revelation 3, there's no more mention of these seven churches. Once we get past Revelation 3, John only speaks of the church universal. That's one thing. Another thing is, there's more than seven churches in Asia. And numbers in Revelation have basically always symbolic meaning tied to them. And what is seven? Seven's the number of completeness. Seven's the number of fullness. And so by picking out seven churches, symbolically, John is picking out the fullness of all churches, the completeness of the church, every single local church. And this is to whom this book comes. And then what is a church pictured as? Well, a church is pictured as a lampstand. The seven lampstands are the seven churches, verse 20. Well, what is a lampstand? A lampstand is something that holds a candle and a light in a safe and sturdy place. Now, candles is how homes and places were lit for many centuries, for millennia, right? But we don't use candles today, so we have to stop and think about this for a little bit. What is God's people? We are the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. I think it's appropriate to combine that image with this image. Where is our light to shine? Where do you want the candle to be? Well, if you walked into a room and you saw a candle laying on its side on the floor, that's not where you want the candle to be. That's a dangerous place for the candle to be. You want the candle to be in a lampstand. You want it to be in a safe and sturdy place. People of God, this is a picture of what we, as God's light to the world, should be, where we should be, where our service should be. Our service as God's light should be within the context of the church, so that our candle, so that our light is not just floating around anywhere, quite possibly causing dangerous situations, but that it would be burning in a safe and steady place. The churches are God's lampstands. Or since candles are not really the way we think of it, we could just say it this way. Although the danger of the house burning down isn't quite as stark, but we could say it this way. If one of our children walks into a room and there's a shattered light bulb on the floor, we would want our children to know that that's not safe, that's not sturdy, that's not where the light bulb should be. If you see a shattered light bulb on the floor, don't touch it. Don't go near it. That's not where it should be. Where do we want the light bulb to be? We want it to be in the socket. We want it to be burning appropriately. And what's the socket? It's the lampstand. It's the church. It's what gives us a safe and steady place to shine the light. And so as we think about that image, and we think about the contrast between safe and sturdy and the light shining appropriately, and then we contrast that with the danger of the light being out on its own, we then come to the Belgic Confession, and we reread this line at the beginning of Article, towards the beginning of Article 28, where it says, "We believe that since this assembly and congregation is the gathering of those who are saved, and there is no salvation apart from it, no one ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, regardless of his status or station." Brothers and sisters, if there's one thing we take away from the sermon tonight, let it be this. When the Belgic Confession says there is no salvation apart from it, the Belgic Confession is not overstating the matter. The Belgic Confession is not exaggerating the matter. The church is God's lampstand. That is where the light must shine from. It is true that in the Old Testament times, the people of God operated within families and household units for more than 2,000 years. And then for more than 1,000 years, the people of God were established within the context of a nation. At those times, the light of God's people burned in those lampstands. But the family altar is gone. The theocratic nation of Israel is gone. Now the lampstands are local churches. And so, if we would serve God in accordance with God's word, that is where our light will shine. And there is no salvation apart from that context. There's one thing we take away from the sermon tonight, is that the Belgic Confession is not overstating what the church is. And well, who founded the church? Who made the church? Who leads the church? Well, our triune God. And that takes us to our second point. The church is not just any collection of people. It is a group of people united together by faith in God, united together to serve God. And we see in our text that it is the triune God. And we're looking especially at verses 4 to 6, even as we're taking some things from the context. And we see the beginning of the triune God at the beginning of verse 4. God the Father. God the Father who is and who was and who is to come. God is truly eternal. There is no beginning. There is no end with God. He is. And the text will return to God the Father in the middle of verse 6. For it is God the Father to whom God the Son directs us. For it is our eternal God who will forever have glory and dominion, and who is forever worthy of being glorified and served. May we worship Him then. Amen. We also have grace and peace from God the Holy Spirit. Now, God the Holy Spirit is spoken of symbolically. The seven spirits who are before His throne. Remember that numbers are almost always symbolic in Revelation. What is seven? Seven is fullness. It's completeness. So here, seven is the complete, the full, one Holy Spirit of God. And there's a number of reasons why that is so. First of all, because the text speaks of grace and peace as coming from these seven spirits. Well, who does grace and peace come from? Grace and peace comes from God, not from angels or any other being. Grace and peace comes from God. So this seven spirits must be a reference symbolically to the fullness, the completeness of the one Holy Spirit. That's one reason. Another reason is because we have reference to God the Father and God the Son sandwiching this reference to the seven spirits on either side, all of them giving grace and peace. Well, then who is in the middle? It's the Holy Spirit, even as it's not the typical way we refer to the one Holy Spirit. And then finally, Revelation 4 verse 5 also speaks about these seven spirits before the throne and says that they are the seven spirits of God. And so it's confirmed that these seven spirits here symbolically reference the one Holy Spirit. But then does still leave us with a question. Because we might ask, why are the seven spirits before the throne instead of on the throne? And the suggestion for this, which I think is powerful and helpful, is to remember that this is to the churches. And to the churches, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the one sent out by the Father and the Son to dwell with the church in a special way. And so by using this language of the seven spirits being before the throne, it's as though we get this image of the completely perfect Holy Spirit being sent out to the churches. That's the kind of picture we get. And indeed, the flame of the people of God burning on the lampstand is kindled and kept aflame by whom? By the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sent out to kindle the flame of godliness on the lampstand for God's people. Well, then we also have reference to God the Son. To God the Son. And from Jesus Christ, verse 5, the faithful witness. Witness in the Greek being related to the word for martyr. And as we remember that this is written in this time of tribulation, that's going to be especially helpful for the first hearers of this. The first one who laid down his life, being persecuted, being put to death unjustly. But he's not just the faithful witness. He's not just one who gave himself up for us. But he's also the firstborn of the dead, because in his death he did not remain dead, but he conquered death, as it says later in the chapter in verse 18. He is the living one, the one who is alive forevermore and has the keys of death and Hades. And so Jesus Christ is not firstborn in the sense that he was the first one who was ever born out of a womb. No, that would be the children of Adam and Eve many, many years ago. But he is the firstborn of God's community who will be given resurrection life, because he is the one who conquered death, who rose from the grave. And so that's the very language of first fruits tied to resurrection that the Apostle Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 to 22, where we read, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." So he's the faithful witness who laid down his life for us. He's the firstborn of the dead and will share in his resurrection power as we believe in him. And he's also the ruler of the kings on earth. Certainly, Jesus Christ rules over everyone. He also has a rule over the church. And so we are within the church, even in a special way, called to submit to him, to bend our necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, to use the language of Belgic Confession, Article 28. We are not to bow down to one who would call himself Lord and God, as Domitian the emperor did, but we are to know that all are subject to God and all must worship him alone. And he is so worthy of worship and so has paid for our sins that we can worship him. Verse 5, he has freed us from our sins by his blood. And Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of all who believe in him, tied to every church throughout the world and throughout time. We are bought by Jesus Christ, and we're bought in order to serve him. And that takes us to our third point, our role in the church. Christ has made us, verse 6, a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. And that comma between kingdom and priest, that's helpful. It's not a kingdom of priests. Those two things are not so tied together. No, it's two different things. We have a role in his kingdom. We have a role as his priests. we are kings in his kingdom, and we are priests in his priesthood. In the world, there might be even severe persecutions, but before we are citizens of any kingdom of this world, we are part of God's kingdom, which is tied to God's church. And so therefore, the Belgic Confession makes it clear. It doesn't matter what the civil authorities are saying. And the Belgic Confession in 1561 Belgium was written at a time when the civil authorities didn't want Protestant churches, just as John's book of Revelation was written in 95 AD, Roman Empire, when the civil authorities did not want local churches. But it doesn't matter if local churches are wanted or not wanted. We are called to be part of the local church and serving within that local church, no matter how popular or unpopular it is. And when we say that, I spoke about how the rule of Domitian, this was the widespread persecution. If anything, it was especially bad in Asia, because for whatever reason, in Asia, in the Asian province, this idea that Domitian was really worthy of worship had really grabbed hold. And so it wasn't just the official persecution, it was also all of your neighbors joining with the civil authorities in that the idea. You were going to be reported on, you were going to be persecuted not just at the state level, but we might say it at the neighborly level. In Asia Minor, this idea that Domitian was worthy of worship had so taken hold that you didn't just have official persecution, you had the cooperation and the alliance of your neighbors with the civil authorities to say, yeah, you need to worship Domitian. Now, our persecution is not as severe in North America right now. Praise the Lord. We pray it will stay that way. But we do live in a time where at that, let's say it this way, at that neighborly level, the church is increasingly unpopular, increasingly not seen to be essential. Let me ask it this way. How many of your neighbors would agree with the statement, there's no salvation apart from the church? How many of your neighbors would think that Belgic Confession, Article 28, is a faithful summary of the Word of God and speaks appropriately without overstating anything? And brothers and sisters, when we are surrounded by a mindset, it's difficult to not be persuaded by that mindset or to not be invaded by that mindset. Article 28 is a faithful summary of God's Word, speaking the truth about the importance of the church in persecuted 95 AD Asia, in persecuted Protestant church 1561 Belgium, and in, is the church really that important, 2022 Wuhan. Our service is not just I serve God. Our service is I serve God as part of His kingdom, which is tied to His church. I serve God as His priest, which is tied to His church. This is in the context of the seven churches, which stands for every local church. It is not just the fact of our service, but also the place of our service, which God is concerned with. It doesn't matter what the civil authorities and royal decrees are. It doesn't matter what the attitude of our neighbors are. This is how the Word of God has been written. This is how our service is described. It's for the church, His precious bride, that Jesus Christ died. And think about this. For Him who loved us. So who's the us? It's the seven churches. It's the members of Christ's churches. He loved us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. It's not directed to those who say, I can just shine my light in whatever place, in whatever way I want. It's written to God's people who are His light to the world, shining in His lampstands that He has established with the very price of His blood, tied to His kingdom. Let us be unmoved by the decrees and the attitudes of the kingdom of the world that surrounds us. And let us be His people, His priests. And the Belzec Confession speaks to those roles at the top of page 185, keeping the unity of the church, submitting to its instruction and discipline, and bending our necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, serving, building one another up. All this according to the gifts that God has given. I have said this before, but I'll return to two of the most basic rules we have as priests, and that is prayer and presence. Prayer and presence are two of the most basic things, and things that we can all do. That even in different phases of life, these are things that we can all do. Prayer and presence. We are not just burning anywhere. We are God's light burning in His lampstands. How can this be the application of a sermon? Because when I say prayer and presence, I'm basically saying, you know, spend time within the church body and be concerned for and praying for the church body. How can that be the application of a sermon? It's because God's Word directs us to think of the church in these high terms. God's Word directs us to consider the importance of the church in such a way that Belzec Confession 28 is not exaggerating, is not overstating. We serve God within the church. If not, then we are not serving within the community that God's Word was written to. So let us serve God. Whether it's in time of intense persecution, a time of blessed peace, we serve as brothers and sisters together. Part of His lampstand in one place or His lampstand in another place, but part of His church. The seven churches, which is a way of speaking about every local church. We do have grace and peace from our triune God, serving God together where He has called us to serve Him, to worship Him. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, You have established Your church. May we then rejoice to belong to You and to belong to Your church, to shine brightly